You to join me in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. I got a long way to go and a short time to get there, so we're going to dive straight into this thing. I want to show you one of the spiritual giants in Scripture. His name is Elijah. Chapter 19, verse 3, and Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. It's really not what you expect to see following a part of a description for a spiritual giant, right? But this guy, in spite of all of his spiritual prowess, is afraid and he's fleeing for his life. And then he went alone into the wilderness. He traveled all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. And he said, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life." And 40 days later on Mount Sinai, he came to a cave where he spent the night. It sounds to me like that this prolific prophet was struggling with depression. Despite the fact that he was successful and that he was spiritual, he was still battling depression. I want to talk to you about that this morning. Father, help me to teach, help me to preach. God, I pray that you would provoke each of us to our next step in you, whatever that might be. I pray, God, you would let me wield your sword with skillfulness. Show me where to pierce, show me where to heal. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Why don't you look at somebody and tell them, hold your peace. Today we're going to continue in our latest series, which is entitled, Hold Your Peace. And so last week, Pastor Joe Dobbins, our friend from St. Louis, he skillfully assisted us in transitioning into the subject of mental health. And that's an important topic, especially if you are going to hold your peace. And the reason we're discussing this topic as a series is because Jesus has paid a substantial price for your peace. And according to Scripture, Jesus wants to give you peace. And yet simultaneously, it seems like so many people are very far from holding their peace. One of the reasons that that is taking place likely is because there are record numbers of diagnoses in the realm of mental illness. And what's happening is that this lack of mental health is playing a major part in stealing people's peace, stealing people's joy, stealing the things that Jesus has paid the price for us to possess. And I think one of the reasons that it's really having such a heyday in people's lives is because it's such a taboo topic, especially in the realm of church. And yet I believe we serve a God that wants anybody to be able to come with any condition and receive peace in his church. I believe that. But you see, there's an issue. The Bible's also clear about the fact that if you are to be healed, you must be willing to confess your faults. And so if a subject becomes taboo, it becomes less likely that we will confess and thereby we are distanced from our healing. And so this morning, I want to talk to you and unpack a message on the subject of overcoming depression. Overcoming depression. And when you think about that word depression, I guess most of us have a general understanding of it, or at least we think that we do. It's a topic that has become increasingly familiar in our day and age. We know that the dictionary describes depression to be an episode that is characterized by persistent sadness and a lack of interest in previously enjoyable activities. Depression is also a term that we kind of throw around loosely. It's not unusual to hear somebody say something like, "Well, that's depressing." And maybe they're describing a bad day, or maybe they're describing their favorite sports team lost a game, or maybe they're describing some kind of critical review. And this is where things get a little bit weird, and it's where some tension arrives, because in one way, we are addressing this label of depression with a lot of familiarity and very loosely, but on the other side, when it comes to the consequences of depression and the things that people are dealing with as a result of those consequences, it's almost taboo. It's like we don't want to address that. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to dive in to the life-altering experiences that some people are having as a result of depression. And so I get it. You're probably like me, like none of us really enjoy logging onto social media and seeing people just vomiting their emotional baggage. But I did have a friend that recently shared with me a hashtag, depression feels like. Hashtag depression feels like. And when I checked it out, I was honestly amazed, somewhat blown away by the depth at which people are communicating pain in association with depression. In fact, some of it's quite articulate. I think they have some of them they can pull up on the screen for you. These were pulled from people's social media posts with this hashtag. Depression, it causes tears to feel like the sole remedy for anything that's wrong. Depression, it makes solitude feel necessary and simultaneously crushing. It feels debilitating, crippling, like you can't function normally. You wake up in the morning exhausted, and even taking a shower feels like an insurmountable task. Depression, it assaults the heart and restricts breath. It's something beyond sadness. It feels like drowning. It feels like the inability to remember what better feels like. It's being sad and no longer having the energy to hide it. It's the loss of the desire to do even the most simple things. It's needing a hug and being too paralyzed by needlessness to ask for one. It's feeling empty, as though you are a shadow of your real self. It causes loneliness to feel like the problem and the solution, like your heart is swallowing itself. Depression, it causes you to feel like no one really knows you, and those closest to you only want to exploit your flaws. One person said it this way: depression, it causes you to feel like you are nobody's favorite person, like nobody needs you, nobody cares about you, nobody would miss you if you're gone. But you try to fight back, thinking, if nobody needs me, then I don't need anybody. So you isolate yourself, thinking the pain will stop, because then no one can hurt you. Only the pain gets worse the more isolated you become. Now, I will bet that at least one or two of those articulations can in some way describe where you might feel in your own life, or that you have felt like at some point in your own life, or maybe that things that someone has said to you, confided to you recently, that they're struggling with, that they're battling with. When you start thinking through that, like those descriptions are heartbreaking. To know that there are people that feel that way and are struggling at that level. And when you think about those posts that people have made and the things they've communicated, those came from very young teenagers all the way into people of elderly age. It shows us that like depression is not age specific, and it runs the whole course and gamuts of generations. And it's heartbreaking. But here's what's maybe even more heartbreaking. And that is how many people are actually suffering from depression. There's many sources now that have confirmed that depression is the world's number one health problem. They believe that depression is now causing more deaths than cancer each year. And that tells me we got to fight back, because there's a spirit loose and it's trying to steal, it's trying to kill, and it's trying to destroy. But to do that, to fight back, we got to know what to fight. And that's important to understand, because the reality is that when it comes to depression, like no one person's experience is exactly the same as the next. And as science has tried to figure out depression, they've now categorized it in at least three ways. One way is clinical depression. What that means is that it's a major depressive episode that lasts at least 2 weeks, and it disrupts sleep, it disrupts appetite, it disrupts relationships, and it affects the ability to concentrate. And then there's what they call chronic depression. And it's where your symptoms are less severe, but they last for at least 2 years. And they're typically biological or neurological or traumatic in nature. And it means that you may need help medically. Because you got to remember, you are a body, you are a soul, and you are a spirit. And so it means that a holistic approach may have to occur, where that you're open to medical advice, that you're open to counseling, and that, most importantly, you are open to prayer. There is also lifestyle depression. And what that means is that you have symptoms, but the source is tied more to how you live than to a disease. And what that means is that it's less about chemical imbalance and it's more about life imbalance. And that type of depression, it's widespread. And it really teaches us that it doesn't matter how smart you are, how successful you are, or how spiritual you are, but that we all have boundaries. And if you keep moving past those limitations, it's going to make you vulnerable to depression. And so, as you know, we just got back from Israel as a church. We've had a chance to visit sites and locations where Jesus' life and ministry unfolded, but we've also seen places where that other major figures from Scripture had their life unfold. And one place we got to go to was Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is a place where the fire was called down from heaven by Elijah. And while I was there and knowing that this message was coming up and that I was going to be speaking on this subject to you guys, I couldn't help but to think about how that maybe more so than anybody in Scripture, like Elijah's life shows us how depression works. Because he was smart, he was successful, he was spiritual, and he still suffered from depression. This guy called fire down from heaven, and he still suffered from depression. God used him to punish an evil kingdom. At one point, he spoke that there was going to be a drought, and God honored what he spoke. And for 3 years, there was no rain, and there was a famine in the land. God used him to raise a widow's son back to life from the dead. And yet, when you get to 1 Kings chapter 19, this rock star is at rock bottom. And so to give you context for that, there's this woman named Jezebel. She's the queen. There's already tension between her and Elijah. But when he kills several hundred of her prophets in a spiritual showdown, she really doesn't like him. And so she starts making public declarations and sending him private messages that she's going to kill him. And his response to that is that he starts making like this series of bad decisions. And it actually leads him to like a really dark place. And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, we see the dark place. In verse 3, it says, Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, it was a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. And then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he would just die. He said, God, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. It does not say that Elijah hid in a home or that he hid in a tent or that he hid in a temple. It says that he hid in a cave. And caves are dark places, and caves are places where that you hide things, and caves are places that denote that there's nothing life-giving going to grow there. And here's the thing, there may be no better depiction of depression than a cave. And the truth of it is, there may be no better description of what some of you feel like you're spiritually living in than a cave. It's like you feel like everything is dark and everything is hidden and everything is gloomy, but I would insert to you this morning that the darkness may make you feel doomed, but you are not. Because in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, something happens and you need to see it. It says, and the word of the Lord came to him. It does not say that Elijah went to God. It says God came to Elijah. Aren't you glad to know that there's a God that'll meet you at the point of your need and come right to the doorstep of your situation? And I really want to believe that that's going to happen for some of you, that the Lord is going to come to the place of your darkness. He's going to come to the place of your despair. He's going to come to your cave, and he's going to speak to you, and he's going to call you out of that dark place today. Today. And some of you think, well, I couldn't see it if God even showed up, because everything is just so dark and so many things have went wrong and I've made so many bad decisions consecutively. Well, there's good news for you. You don't got to see it. You just need to hear it, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And your peace is going to show up by hearing. Your joy is going to show up by hearing. Your faith is going to show up by hearing. Your healing and your deliverance is going to show up by hearing. Even if you can't see it, all you got to do is hear it. And to some of you, you may think that it's just another sermon, but for somebody, you're going to hear the voice of God today. The word of God is going to visit you at the point and the place of your need. And so what I want to show you is that step by step, Elijah followed God's instructions to get out of that cave. And through that, I believe we can learn four things that will help us to get out of our cave and to help us to overcome depression. The first one, establish the right patterns. Establish the right patterns. 1 Kings chapter 19 conveys to us that Elijah was wrestling with at least six emotions. It points out that he's battling fear, loneliness, depression, low self-esteem, exhaustion, and anger. Would you agree with me that those six things are a recipe for depression? But what's interesting is when God starts speaking to Elijah, God in no way addresses the emotional factors. Instead, God goes straight to dealing with the physical aspect of what's happening in Elijah's life. God understands that Elijah is body, mind, and spirit. God understands that there's something physical wrong in Elijah's life that is practically affecting the emotional issues that he's experiencing. Now, here's what I've learned. It's hard to control your feelings when you're physically exhausted. And so what we see in this passage is that Elijah's been running too hard. He's not eating well. And Scripture even points out that he's not sleeping enough. And yet when you think about Elijah, he's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. You might expect that the Lord would say to him, "You call down fire from heaven. What are you doing sensing desperation? You have been used to take out hundreds of false prophets. Why are you afraid of one woman?" Like, you might expect that God would get rough with him and that God would rebuke him, but that's not what happens at all. Instead, as Elijah is battling depression, God starts talking to him about his physical condition. God doesn't preach a sermon to Elijah. He doesn't tell him to memorize verses. He doesn't even ask him, "Where's your faith?" God just addresses the physical need. 1 Kings 19:5. "And suddenly an angel touched Elijah, and the angel said, 'Get up and eat.' And Elijah looked around, and near his head he saw some bread, and it had been baked over hot coals, and a jar of water was also there. And Elijah ate and drank, and then he lay down again to sleep. And then the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.'" Now here's the thing. He goes on to say, "Your journey is going to be long and hard." So in other words, God is not going to push the easy button for him. God is not saying that this is not going to still be long and challenging and difficult. But what God is saying is we're going to address some things physically to prepare you to overcome this thing that's beating you down. And the first thing God tells him is eat. Eat. You know, when you get your diet under control, you learn that nutrition promotes brain health and literally stabilizes moods. The other thing God told him is get up, that there's going to be movement that's required, maybe even some exercise. Do you know that endorphins are released during physical activity that combat stress and activate the pleasure areas of the brain? But between him being told to eat and to move, he's allowed to lay down, and God gives him sleep. Some of you need your sleep patterns reestablished. Chronic sleep problems now plague 50 to 80% of the world's population, and they believe that it is fueling mental health difficulties. And one of the reasons that it happens is you wake up in the middle of the night, the first thing you do is reach over, grab your phone, your body and your brain then processes that light as though it is sunlight, and it awakens you, and the next thing you know, insomnia is ruling your bedroom. And here's the thing we learn about Elijah. He didn't need a miracle. He just needed sleep. And I think there's some of us that are believing for these spiritual breakthroughs, and we don't understand that the first thing God wants to do is to address some practical problems in our life. And we all want God to just snap his finger and give us the miracle and make the problem go away. And sometimes God is saying to us, you need to establish the right patterns. Do you know that they now call burnout compassion fatigue? And we think if we take a few days off, we'll no longer be burned out. And they've now proven that does not work. In fact, it will make it worse. If you take those 2 or 3 days off and you get you a long list of all the stuff you got to come straight back to the office or straight back to work or straight back to the farm and get done. That they actually say the best way to do it is to take a few days and to spend that time doing nothing but establishing the right patterns. so that when you come back, you're at a different pace, you're at a different rhythm than the thing that had you constantly feel like you were a hamster on a hamster wheel. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to take a breather and enter into God's rest and regain control of the way you are living your life. Second thing to get out of the cave, to overcome depression, is move closer to God. Here's the truth of it. Sometimes when we are a follower of Jesus and we start to struggle with depression, it makes it worse because we're ashamed of the fact that we're struggling. And we feel like we should be stronger. We feel like we should be further along. But if that's you or that describes what you've been dealing with, listen to me. Overcoming depression is indeed a process, but there is no substitute for an intimate encounter with the presence of God. Can I get an amen from somebody on a Sunday? There is nothing. There is no substitute for having an intimate encounter with the presence of God. I want to show you in 1 Kings 19:11, the Lord said, go out and stand in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when the Lord heard it, or when Elijah heard it, he pulled the cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Here's what I want you to see. God was not in the loud and the brash expressions. He was in the whisper. And that's unusual because Elijah was the guy who called down powerful expressions of heaven on earth. But now he's battling depression. And God understood the thing that fixed depression is a whisper. Because when you're battling depression, you feel lonely, you feel alone, and you need to know that somebody is close. And the thing that worked for Elijah when he was depressed was to know that God is close enough that I can hear a still, small, whispering voice that God has not forgotten me. He's not forsaken me. And I just think somebody this morning is going to hear the whisper. You might hear heaven whisper to you, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'll love you so much that I gave my only begotten son that whosoever believes in me would not perish but have everlasting life. To hear him say, I'll still be the author and the finisher of your faith. Does anybody need to hear the whisper of heaven this morning? And to just be reminded? Well, here's the thing. When you hear the whisper, you got to make a decision. You got to make a decision whether you're going to cover up or come out. Because when Elijah heard the whisper, the first thing he did was cover up. Well, I've been in this cave so long now, I guess it just well to stay here. I'm so used to the darkness now, I can't even remember what the light looked like. Probably hurt my eyes anyway if I went out there. But I thank God that the Lord kept whispering. And eventually he pulled off that cloak and he come right to the edge of that cave and he finally said, God, if you got something to say, I want to hear it. I don't want to go another moment living in this dark, gloomy cave. God, if you're speaking to me, I want to make myself available to hear. He moved closer to God. And the next thing you know is there's this atmosphere of worship that begins to become a part of who he is. I had a friend of mine recently say to me, worship is the greatest antidepressant available. And 2 weeks ago, I read to you guys Isaiah 61:3. I remind you of it this morning. Give the beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When the spirit of heaviness tries to bring upon you the depression, you got to step into your spiritual closet, put on the garment of praise, and start thanking God for what you do have and stop obsessing over what you don't have. Because when we worship, God inhabits wherever we are. And when God's presence shows up, peace shows up, joy shows up, rest shows up, confidence shows up, power shows up. And what do all those things got in common? They are the exact opposite of fear, worry, anxiety, and depression. It's a great exchange that takes place. I dare you to worship him and to praise him and move yourself closer to God. Number three. If you're going to come out of the cave and overcome depression, you must reset your mindset. Reset your mindset. Research reveals that habitual ungoverned self-talk is a key contributor to depression, anxiety, and addictions. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. His feelings were lying to him. I'm going to say that again. His feelings were lying to him. And some of you, that is exactly what's going on. That's how you got in this cave. That's how things got so dark. That's how you got all this negative self-talk going on, is your feelings are lying to you. Watch this, 1 Kings 19:13. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. They tore down the altars. They killed one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Let's break it down. I am the only one left. False. I have been doing all the work. False. I'm the only one who cares. False. I'm the only one that can get it done. False. How do I know that? Because God informed Elijah, "I still have 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." Elijah's feelings were lying to him. And Elijah's mindset empowered the wrong feelings, and the wrong feelings caused him to live in a reality that wasn't true. Let's say it again. Elijah's mindset empowered the wrong feelings, and the wrong feelings caused him to live in a reality that wasn't true. So what are your wrong feelings causing you to live in that's not true? What is it that you've been believing, that you've been settling for as a reality that's not true? It's essential that we reset our mindset. Well, how do we do that? Well, if Elijah got anything right, it's that he went to Mount Sinai. And the thing about Mount Sinai is it's the same place where God brought the Ten Commandments to Moses. In other words, Elijah is showing up at the place where the Word of God has already been established. And he's coming to a place where he can stand knowing God has already spoke. And I'm going to tell you something straight up. If you're going to get out of the cave, you're going to do it one verse at a time. Trying to help somebody. If you're going to get out of the cave, you're going to do it one verse at a time. If God be for me, who or what can be against me? One step out of the cave. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. Another step out of the cave. The anointing of God destroys every yoke that comes against me. Another step out of the cave. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Another step out of the cave. I'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field and blessed coming and going in the head and not the tail. You get out of the cave one verse at a time. Stand on God's word. And what starts to happen is all that self-talk becomes God's thoughts. And now your mind becomes reprogrammed because your mindset has been reset. Fourth thing. If you're going to get out of the cave, you're going to overcome depression. You must be willing to walk in a meaningful path. Walk a meaningful path. Studies of suicide notes have found that they rarely mention problems like failing health, rejection, or financial crisis. Instead, suicide notes speak about being tired of life and desiring to find a way out. Justin Segal says it this way: countless individuals report their basic problem is an existence that is without meaning. So why is meaning so important? Because we don't just have a need to survive. We desire significance in what we do. And there may be no generation that's ever lived on the face of this earth that struggles with that more than the millennial generation. There is a sense of desperation for meaning. Even in our church, we've led our staff in this way. That if they're going to add something to the church calendar, if they're going to add something to the church service order, et cetera, it must be passed through this filter. Is it meaningful? If we're going to go to Israel, is it meaningful? The reason some of you that your life is so dark and so dreadful is because you're just full of busy stuff and you're in a hurry constantly and you got this to-do list and this checklist and nothing goes through the filter of, is it meaningful? And the thing that happens with Elijah is that when God is bringing him out of this cave, the Lord points him back to his purpose, because purpose is directly connected to meaningfulness. 1 Kings 19:15, the Lord said to him, go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Ahaziel king over his land. That's purpose. That's meaning. Also, anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. That's purpose. That's meaning. Anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. That's purpose. That's meaning. And so the way that God is motivating Elijah is he's bringing him a calling that is reminding him of his purpose that is innately connected to his meaning, and it's now moving him progressively out of this cave. But here's the most amazing thing of it all, is that God is pointing Elijah towards his calling before he's cured. And there's a lot of us that we feel like you can't be called if you're not cured. And what you don't realize is as you take the steps towards the calling, that the cure arrives. One of my friends says it this way, with a little effort and a lot of God's grace, sad days can still have significance, painful seasons can still be marked by purpose, and in a way that only God can do, he will help you give, he will use the help you give others to heal you. If you want to move towards the cure, move towards the call. This is your moment to decide. I'm not covering up. I'm coming out. I'm not going to settle for this cave. God's got something for me beyond all this darkness that's presently surrounding me. What we learn about Elijah, as Scripture gives us the full context of his life, Elijah recovered. I recovered. And I believe with all my heart, you are going to recover. Hear the whisper. They'll play some music. I give you one final thing. We've all heard this phrase, feeling blue. Heard that before? You know, they think that that's connected to maritime history, the shipping and the sailing industry. And what it represented was sometimes, in ancient times, when people were traveling on ships, their captain would die. And when that would happen, many times the sailors didn't understand the navigation that was required. And so they would get off course and the ship would go adrift. And then eventually they would find themselves arriving at a harbor or a port that was unscheduled and unknown. And so to communicate that they were in need of rescue and recovery, they would take a blue flag and they would raise it. And if they didn't have a blue flag, they would take blue paint and they would paint a stripe down each side of the vessel. And that was their way of communicating to the people on the shore. We're off course. We're adrift. We don't even really know how we got here, but we really could use a rescue and some help with recovery. This much I know. Recovery requires honesty. And if you're going to overcome depression, you're going to have to fly the flag. You're going to have to let the side of the vessel go blue and just admit, hey, I'm feeling blue. I'm in a cave. It's been a long time since I've had an intimate encounter with God. I'm off course. My patterns are all messed up. I'm running too hard. I'm not eating right. I can't remember the last time I slept a full night. You're going to have to admit that you're feeling blue. And when that happens, it sets the course for rescue and recovery. Father, under the sound of my voice, there's a lot of us that need rescue and recovery. We're feeling blue, God. And that embarrasses us. We're almost ashamed of it. Because we just don't want to admit that we got this struggle. We feel like we should have been stronger. We feel like it should have never hit us. And God, the taboo associated with these consequences, it weighs on us and makes it even heavier. But Lord, today we're so grateful for your whisper. And God, I recognize that today you're meeting some of us at the point literally where we need salvation above everything else. That God, there's somebody that says, I need to know Jesus as Savior. I need to go, Jesus as Lord. I need my eternity to be resolved. And God, I thank you that you'll reveal your cross and you'll acknowledge your bloodshed and your grace that's available to them in this moment. But God, I also speak to people that have been serving you for a really long time. And today they're ready to uncover and come out and lift the flag and say, God, rescue me. Recover me. I'm ready to come out of this cave, Lord. Let it be done, Father, in Jesus' name.